All right, all right. Looking forward to sharing this morning some of the things God's been emphasizing to me that He is doing and is going to do increasingly so. So we want to be prepared for it. I don't know much about surfing, but the little bit that I do know has to do with the fact that you need to be in the right place at the right time, prepared for the ride, or else it's not a ride. It turns into something else really fast. So there's a bit of skill involved in preparing for what God is doing, and that's what we get to know Him well enough to know how to prepare, how to be ready, how to get, you know, okay, here it comes, here's the momentum, we get up on the board right here, we balance it, we're going this direction. That's what God wants to do. That's the advantage of having His Spirit in us and having His Word. So that's what we're looking at today, is how can we get fully prepared, because these are things He is doing already. He's going to continue to do these more and more. So let's stop and just ask Him to bless the Word and our hearts. Father, I just pray that the eyes of our hearts would be open, that we would have an ear to hear the Word of the Lord. I pray, Father, that there would be a voice within my voice, that I would get it right by just, as I've been listening and as I've been reading and as I've been praying and studying, that through me, Your Word would reach Your people. Even as it's reached me, Father, I pray that it would get through me to others. And we just are grateful for that, Father. So help us to understand Your words. And may they impact us, and may we be living in alignment to You. So help us make those changes. We pray those things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're ready. Going to start at the beginning again in Genesis 1, 26 through 28. And you might say, Paul, why do you do this every single time? Well, because there's a couple of things I feel very strongly about. One of them is that teachers just do that. You know, it's repetition. Repetition's the mother of skill. That's one of the ways that we learn. There are other ways. There's one other main way, too. But repetition is, you got to do it. Now, I'm starting in Genesis 1, 26 and 28 in terms of our created purpose, because we live in a world today, or at least in our part of the world, atheism is a thing. It's a big thing. And right at the core of atheism is purposelessness. They will flat out admit it. We are here for no reason. No rhyme or reason. It's ridiculousness, but because they'll go on and say, you just pick a purpose. I mean, we don't really have one. There's not one, but you just pick one. So I emphasize this because that is a lie. We were created on purpose, for a purpose. And we got to know that and be living in it as Christians. It's got to be a big deal to us. So I start out many times in what I'm going to say there, because there's a purpose, and we're wanting to live in that strongly, powerfully. We want to speak the truth, because truth is light and lies are darkness. And if we say it strong and believe it in our heart, light is going to dispel darkness. That's what we're here to do. So I start out with that for those purposes. I want to remind us also of our original glory. Guys, we were created and crowned with glory and honor. Our original glory is fantastic. It's amazing. And since the fall, we have been convinced that we're a bunch of turkeys, when we're really eagles. And we're just walking around like turkeys, like nobodies, like nothings. It's not the truth. You need to know God had a purpose, and in that original purpose was an original glory. That doesn't mean you have to be prideful. Humility is worked right into it. Jesus wasn't prideful. He's the model. He's the prototype. That's what we're headed towards. And Jesus obviously was crowned with glory and honor. That's what we're headed towards. So I want to give that picture every time I speak. Nearly, I want to point to that, because it's so important that we understand we get to grow up into something fabulous. So we've been starting out there here recently. Genesis 1, 26, 28 is called the creation mandate. That is our purpose on the earth. Within it, it talks about us being created in God's image and his likeness. Those words we've looked at over the past several weeks, we were to be the shadow of God, just in such union with him that as he moved, we moved. We are co-laboring with him. He created us this way for relationship. That's the point. So that he can communicate with us and we can do things together. That's the purpose of it. The likeness, that word likeness in the root is dama. It means to compare. We were very much like God in many ways. Now, we weren't God, but we were like him. He did that for relationship purposes. So that was to take care of this planet, to build it, to grow it, to develop it, to multiply on it. He wanted family, to subdue it, to overcome the darkness that was out there. It's implied in Scripture that we would have to overcome. We would be trampling down things that would try to get out of alignment, which is what the enemy is always doing. He's the opposite of God. We were called to alongside God. Just take the garden, the beautiful garden that Adam and Eve were placed within, and spread it to the world, so to speak. But we know this, the enemy always he attacks precious life. So I want us to understand the great capacity we have, it's precious. Precious life is attacked. The value is what's attacked, right? That's what evil people who are wanting to take things, that's what they're after, is the valuable stuff. They don't want the junk, they're after the good stuff. We have incredible capacity within us, and the enemy attacked that. He's wanting to do what he wants with it. He's the father of lies. And we know this. Creation, fall, redemption. We know that Adam and Eve fell, disconnected from God. But God, and this is where the cross comes in, redemption. It always aims right at the cross. Our story and our new life with Christ begins with that. In terms of our relating to God as Father. He's our real Father. So the first Adam failed and fell from that original glory. But the second Adam, Scripture says, is Jesus. And Jesus did not fail. And he restored fellowship. So Jesus, we've talked about this a few times these past several weeks. Jesus was the Father's shadow. He just modeled that original design. He says that in John 5:19. Jesus says, I just do whatever I see the Father do. See, that's God. God the Father is moving, and the shadow is right there with him in sync. They're like dancing together. They're in such sync with one another. They're in union. And Jesus is doing the work of the Father while he's here. He's a model. He's a prototype. That's what we get to follow. So in some previous messages, I talked about the rabbis and the disciples in the Jewish nation. So God the Father was the rabbi. Jesus was the disciple. He's closely following the Father in the work of the Father. The Father's saying, join me in my work, and Jesus is right there doing it. It's a beautiful thing. So Jesus reconnected us to the Father. The Father, listen guys, the Father is the giver, okay? In the Godhead, God the Father is the giver. Okay, he gives. He gave his son. He's the giver of good gifts. He's the one that has everything, and he's giving, giving, giving. You see that in the relationship between father and son with Jesus. God the Father is giving to Jesus, and Jesus is standing up in that dominion and that authority and that identity as they have that relationship. Now, again, that's modeled for you and me so that we can do the same. But here's one of the issues I want to touch on today. Can we receive? God the Father is giving, but can we receive it? Are we receiving it? And as the body right now, I just want to go ahead and make this statement, we're not. Okay, this is one of the major problems that we have right now. God the Father is giving, but we are not receiving. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit later. Now, the good news is that we can start, but we got to do some things. We've got to realign, readjust. We're going to talk about that. Before we do that, though, I want to talk about Malachi 4, 5, and 6. This is a powerful passage of Scripture, and you can turn there. Malachi 4, 5, and 6 is the it's the last thing spoken before the New Testament occurs. So Malachi is one of those late prophets. We've got him at the very end. His life was towards the end. I'm not going to say this is the last thing that was penned because I'm not totally positive about that, but it was towards the end. I have looked at Malachi's life, and he did live towards the end of Israel's time when the two kingdoms were still standing, or at least the last one. And he gives a prophecy here in Malachi 4, 5, and 6 that applies to today. And we're going to look at that, how it applies to today, and then how it has applied through Scripture or in history. So Malachi 4, 5, and 6, it says this, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." Now that is an amazing prophecy, and it gets into some things that we want to look at. Very, very interesting things. This word of the Lord that came through Malachi. Now if we track forward, we're going to find that Jesus is the one that brings this up in the Gospels. He identifies John the Baptist as Elijah, as having, as carrying the spirit of Elijah. Okay, so it was Jesus himself that took this prophecy and pointed out a person, John the Baptist, as carrying this spirit. Okay, so we know that's the first time, because it talks about this being here twice. But it also says, let me say it again. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet." And he did send him through John the Baptist is carrying what we would call the spirit of Elijah, okay? But then it goes on to say, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, he's coming. So what we have is a first coming and a second coming. We've got this spirit that precedes Jesus, because that's what John the Baptist did. He preceded Jesus. He prepared the way for the coming of Jesus, okay? And then this verse goes on to say, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That's the second coming of Jesus. And it's saying this will be in operation again. Now, there's some interesting things we can look at. And I want you guys to see as we kind of break this down. The spirit of Elijah. We know Elijah, the Old Testament prophet, is the original guy who carried this spirit. Okay, now what I want to say about this spirit is that it is a fathering spirit. Okay, you're seeing a manifestation of God's spirit in the form of a fathering spirit. Okay, so it has some characteristics, the fathering spirit of God, the spirit of Elijah, that Elijah carried. Okay, we can look at his story in Scripture. This is a strong masculine strength, is the spirit of Elijah. Okay, it's bold, it's courageous. All right, it shows up when it is very necessary that a bold and courageous voice and presence be spoken and heard representing God, okay? That fathering spirit, it leads, it protects, it directs, it corrects, okay? You see all these things in a father who's walking out his role. You're going to see these characteristics in that. He's got strong words. They are, it's a life-giving spirit. Okay, again, you have that giver portion. He does the most and needs the least. He's giver. He's there to provide, to give, to lay it all out, to say it strong. Okay, to protect the weak. It's also in Elijah's life that we see this fathering spirit in terms of it being a discipler. Elijah had this school of prophets in his day. So he had these young men that he was training in the prophetic and how to walk with God, how you do these things. We hear this in his story as his arch nemesis, that I'm going to talk about just a moment, destroys kills all of his school, his prophets that he was fathering and discipling. So in other words, you're seeing this fathering spirit on Elijah in his day back in the Old Testament. And in that time, there is a spirit of the enemy that is in complete opposition to him. It's called the spirit of Jezebel. Now, if you look at Queen Jezebel, she was the wife to King Ahab, which is the king of Israel at the time. She was just flat out as bad as they get. Just she came from Phoenicia. We're talking about, worship of Baal, Asherah, the worst of the worst. She brought all of that. She carried this darkness with her, kind of just all held up in one person. She's standing up for the enemy in Israel, in a place of power. This spirit has characteristics about it. The biggest one is this sexual, sensual power, this sexual immorality power with it. Now, what is that all for? Just total manipulation and control. That's what it's for. That's what it does. It's not really about sex. It's about the power of sex and what can be done to a person who is under the whims of it. Does that make sense? And so you'll see this, in any type of sexual type of a thing. If you see a woman who is playing on this type of thing, that's what pornography is. You're seducing, right? To control, to imprison, to get your way, to get your will, to get what you want. It's a controlling spirit, and it's on Jezebel, and Elijah and Jezebel are just doing this. Now, God the Father, obviously, very upset about this. His kingdom's been taken over by Ahab. Jezebel's running the whole place because Ahab is weak-willed, does whatever she wants. He is under her control. So the king is just doing whatever this Queen Jezebel desires. They are a tag team there, and that's a lot of the way that it works. You'll have strong... I want to be careful here because plenty of women, it's fine to be strong, right? God wants you to be strong. I don't ever want to make it sound like a strong woman is a Jezebel. That is not true at all, so I don't want to say that and then you guys be left with that. But in the context of our culture today, you can see feminism wanting to dominate and control masculinity and just run the show, right? And then it's just sexual immorality, just floods of it, just pouring out as normal, called normal. This is the same kind of a spirit. This is what was sitting on Jezebel at the time. And so I'm not going to tell that story. I just want to touch on it. Elijah and Jezebel, they have this big conflict at one point on Mount Carmel. Elijah kills 850 prophets of Baal, and you guys are familiar with that story. So Jezebel's eventually killed by a man that Elijah sets up to. He prophesies to him and says, "Go, you're the guy that's going to do this." Okay, so skip forward in time. You got John the Baptist, who Jesus says the spirit of Elijah is on. You see these same characteristics in John the Baptist. These guys even dress the same. Isn't that weird? You can do your own study in this. But John the Baptist even wore the same type of outfit. He looked like Elijah did. And he had that same powerful, strong message, that bold message. Strong fathering words to the nation of Israel. Get straight, get right, get prepared, get ready. He was a life giver. He had disciples. Remember, he was discipling people. He had that fathering spirit. But here's an interesting thing I want you guys to Think about it. How did John the Baptist die? How did his life end? Y'all remember who did that? See, it's this Jezebel spirit again on Herodias and Herodias' daughter. Just surfacing back the hatred for the Word of God, the strong, bold presence and power and words spoken. Finds an opportunity. Remember Herodias' daughter? She dances a sexually explicit type of seductive dance and gets Herod to say, "I'll give you anything you want." And she asks for John the Baptist's head. That's how his life ends. So, it's some interesting stuff there, isn't it? Now, here we are looking for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And what spirit is obviously running rampant in our culture? Is it not? It is unbelievable. Now, we know what's coming. Later on, the book of Revelation tells us it's the great whore of Babylon is what we're talking about here. It's the same idea. Sexual immorality that is just completely out of hand. But here's the good news, guys. I'm pointing all this out to show you God's side of things, because the spirit of Elijah is very powerful. It's God the Father's spirit, and he is on the move. And that's one of the things I got from preparing this morning. God kept on telling me, don't make the devil look good. He's not an honorable mention. He's nobody compared to me. Just wait. The spirit of Elijah will operate. The spirit of Elijah will do what I've called it to do. And that's what we want to be ready for, that wave, to be getting ourselves prepared as the spirit of Elijah comes. Now, the Father, again, is the giver. And that's the thing, guys. That's what we need. We need to be receiving from the Father. Okay? God the Father gives identity. He knows who you are. He's ready to give you that identity. Now, here's the problem with our culture in my day. We just didn't understand how it all worked. I mean, I got filled with the father of lies. I got the identity in my heart and mind at a young age from the father of lies, not from my heavenly Father. I mean, I got full of it. If you wanted to put it in a tagline, it was, "I was a loser." I can't go into all the details as to how, because it's really stupid and ridiculous how I got that, my heart filled with that. I'm not going to tell the story about it, but as teenagers do, stupid, funny things sometimes, they're getting manipulated. I was filling myself with a message of becoming and being a loser. Filling myself with certain messages through songs that I would just meditate on, just over and over and over, speaking it out. I got full of the wrong message. Man, got full of it. But again, I don't want to talk about what the enemy can do. I want to talk about what God's going to do today. That's what I'm talking, because he's going to come undo it all. He is a more powerful Father. So I'm not going to give him any press time. Just imagine, guys, Satan is the loser. He just filled me with his tagline. I mean, if he's a loser, imagine what the winner's going to do. I'm telling you guys, the winner, our Father, is on the move and is ready to begin to shape a generation that got lost in the last 50 years. Because we have not understood the ways of God. We've just not understood them. We understood going to church a lot and doing some things like that. Not that all of it was bad, but we haven't understood the processes of God, how intimate he wants to be, how involved he wants to be in our lives, and how he's using this life as a school to teach us, that we would be on point with him and understanding how to take off and put on. We didn't know these things. We weren't taught these things. But we can learn them today, and that's what we get to do. Thanksgiving is my favorite meal of the year. I love Thanksgiving. It's my favorite holiday, and I love the Thanksgiving meal because my family makes it fabulous. It's just awesome. So before that meal, Would it be really dumb for me to sit there and eat an entire loaf of white bread? Just like watching TV, you know, be ready in an hour, just eat a whole loaf. See, because if you do that, they're going to ring the dinner bell, and you're going to be like, oh, can't eat anything. I'm telling you guys, the problem that we have right now is we can't receive because we're full. We have soaked up so much mess in our time. And we didn't know what was happening to us. We didn't understand it. We didn't know how good the enemy was in getting us a message and an identity that is the opposite of God's. I mean, he has been filling us with turkey messages. And you got to get all that turkey message out before you can get the eagle message. But that process is, this is the good news of what God is about to do. This is the good news. This is what I want to really get up excited about today, because God is on the move. Malachi 4, 5, and 6, the spirit of Elijah, the fathering spirit. We're about to see a strong spirit. And listen, in that verse, he says, and he will restore. And he will restore. But we have to work with him, okay? Like a good father, we have to work with him. That verse 6, it says, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Do you know what he's saying? That's the fathering spirit speaking right there. He's saying, how much discipline will it take before you're ready to come to me and follow me and listen to me? Before you respond to the Father. See, that's the Hebrews 12 shaking. He will shake out all the lies. He's going to shake out all the lies. That's what he's getting rid of on this planet, our lies. Darkness. He is light. He's going to shake out the darkness. All we've got to do is say yes to him. Yes, and get close. God, you're good. Give me, help me get this stuff out. Well, how do we get it out? That's what we got to talk about. He will restore. Okay, now turn to 1 John 1, and we're going to look at a familiar passage, but I want to show you how he will restore. How is he going to get this stuff out of us so that we can get the right stuff into us? And the way that you're going to do that is you're going to step into the light. Okay? We got to get the darkness out. We got to empty ourselves of all the darkness. And this verse is going to tell us how to do it, because it's done through fellowship. It's done in community. It's done in what the Greek word is koinonia. That's how it's done. That's what we have to do. God the Father will do this, but he's got to bring us into alignment. We've got to make some changes. So let's take a look at 1 John 1. And we're going to start with verse 5 here, okay? And we'll just read 5 through 10, and then I'm going to make some comments on it. So this is the message which we've heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, these verses are beginning to mean something new to me today than they used to mean to me. So, first of all, I want to make this statement. God is light, right? He is light. He's saying, walk in the light. Step into the light with me. The book of John tells us to step into the light and you'll become the light. That's the power of walking in the Spirit. It's the same thing. Walking in the Spirit in Galatians 5 is walking in the light. It's the same thing. Okay? Now, what does light do? Light dispels darkness. That's what it does. So that you can see. So truth removes the lie. Okay? They can't coexist. One is removing the other. And you're in one or the other. You're desiring one and leaning into one or the other with your human will. Darkness equals lies and deception. Okay, that's the work of the enemy that he has sown into your life. I just let the enemy sow all he wanted, just that message of being a loser, and just sowed it and sowed it and sowed it, and I just let him. See, he sowed all of that darkness into me, and it shaped me. It shaped me in how I thought and what I did and what I could do and who I am. And see, once that identity gets in there, your identity drives your behavior. That's just the way that it works. So your identity is critical to what you, who and what you can do. See, what we're wanting to get back to is the crowned with glory and honor part. The original glory part. The real purpose for your being here. What the Father had in mind when he was establishing the workmanship that was crafted upon your heart. That's what we're wanting to get back into. He wants you to be an eagle, to fly, to soar on eagle's wings. So we got to get this darkness out. Now here's how it happens. Walking in the light equals fellowship with our brothers and sisters. Okay? Not just, you know, we've done fellowship light. We've got that part down, right? We know how to come together and eat, talk about the weather, or whatever else, right? We got that one down pat. That's better than nothing. But that's not what we're talking about here when he's talking about fellowship. This is koinonia, okay? Now, let me try to put this in these terms. Koinonia is Christian fellowship, okay? Koinonia is the reason that this world has been transformed by the gospel. Okay? That's how powerful it is. When it's done the way that it's supposed to be done. See, we're supposed to... You are stepping into the light. I am stepping into the light. God is the light. We become light. And we learn how to participate with one another in life. And in that participation, all the darkness is being removed. Can y'all see that? That's the entire purpose. If we're not doing that, we're not doing church. We're not doing koinonia. We're not doing anything except having some kind of a meeting. Guys, we can't afford to just have meetings. We have got to be doing koinonia. Now, the power of that... Now listen, there is no way to refute the power of koinonia because it literally changed the globe from the time it poured out of that upper room. The moment that Peter began to blast out that utterance that bore 3,000 people into that koinonia, from that moment on it began to spread all over planet Earth. It was an unstoppable force, and it is an unstoppable force. When it is done, when we participate with one another in the light. Now, what does it mean to participate in the light? Again, you've got to get the lies out of you. You've got to get all of it out, because if you don't get it out, you can't receive anything new. God the Father would come to you and me and say, you are this, and it will bounce right off of you. Ask me how I know. I had so much junk in here, even though I would read the Bible and I would say, God, just work, Maragdino, tell me who I am. And he would tell me, and it'd be boom, just bounce right off. And then it would continue to bounce off. Why? Because I wouldn't enter into true koinonia. Because true koinonia is participating with other fellow believers in the light. What does the light do? It penetrates darkness. So if I'm going to participate in the light, that means I am removing darkness. Those are the lies that would manipulate me, that would that would give me an identity that's something other than what God the Father had in mind in my workmanship to begin with. That's the whole purpose of koinonia, guys. And it saddens me to know that you can go to church your whole life and never have it. And not only that, but the weakness that we would collectively hold allows the darkness to jump up like it's some big giant that can't be stopped and run roughshod over all the innocent life all around us. Guys, we can't afford to do that. We've got to do what the Scripture says: fellowship, koinonia, participation with light. Light expels darkness. Man, it's exciting to know what happens when we begin to confess. He's saying, confess this darkness. Get it out. If you'll do it, I'll cleanse you from all that junk. These are the promises right here. It's a transformative work. It never stops. We just keep walking into more and more and more, and God's taking over more and more and more of our insides for Him. So we're free. We're delivered. We can house His presence and represent Him in boldness and in courage. See, that's what the God the Father, that strong, bold. Listen, if you're alive today, it's going to take that, isn't it? Because they're going to try to force you to be quiet. They're going to manipulate you and intimidate you and make you feel small. Arita was just telling me she was raised a Methodist. She was telling me about the Methodist church and what they're doing now. The whole church has been taken over from the top down with this stuff. Just total sexual immorality. It's like, what Bible are you reading? John Wesley thinking about what John Wesley gave birth to and what has happened to it. Listen, this is really happening. They'll take the whole thing over. The bullies do that until somebody stops them. The fathering spirit is going to show up in his sons and daughters, and he's going to stop them. Koinonia fellowship is what we got to do. Okay, let me talk about some of these things here. I'm going to try to say this in a way, hopefully this will come across. Truth, okay, the law of truth. I talk about this in CR sometimes, trying to explain the pathway in CR. This whole planet's been created with laws within it. There's laws, okay? A natural law is the law of gravity, okay? We understand the law of gravity. It's the same everywhere. It doesn't matter where you go. It works the very same way. If you violate that principle, you're going to hurt. Whether you just trip and fall, or you jump out of off a five-story building, when you land, it's going to hurt in some degree. And so because of that, we all learn how to work with gravity. We align with it as best we know how. And we work with it our whole lives because we have to. Because when you violate it, you're going to be in pain for that. Now, that's a natural law, but there are other laws, too. There are laws of relationship that we have. There are moral laws. There is a law of relationship that has to do with the truth. Y'all know that when you lie, you violate this law of relationship, this law of truth. It's a real thing. Doesn't matter where you are on the planet. If you violate it with another human being, what happens immediately is your relationship begins to be destroyed, doesn't it? Because at the foundation of good relationships, there has to be trust. There has to be confidence in this person for you to share life and for it to work. And the strength of that relationship has everything to do with the level of trust that you can have. And listen, this is a very real thing. I know in my marriage, I have violated trust in a lot of ways. In certain areas in my past, my wife couldn't trust me. And I couldn't trust myself. You know what a lack of self-trust will do for you? It'll leave you with zero confidence in yourself. See, you can't violate that and it not hurt. It just can't be done. It's a real law that if you break it, you're going to have pain for it. Okay, so these are things that you can't fake. If trust is diminished, no relationship. We're going nowhere. Now, what we have here today in our lives are all kinds of trust issues. Right? I mean, they're all over the place. We have trust issues with ourselves. We have trust issues in our marriages. We have trust issues in the church. Now listen, guys, here's the problem with that. You don't get away with that. Any more than you get away with jumping out of a 5-story building. You're not going to get away with that. You're going to hit the ground and it's going to hurt and you're going to be in some severe pain. Relationally, we are in some severe pain. You know why? Because we got way too much darkness in our hearts that we have not gotten rid of. We've not gotten it out. And so we're carrying it around. What does that do? That means that the pain that's already in our hearts gets amplified and it manipulates us to do things that violate other things, which just makes the pain get worse, and we continue this cycle of darkness. We've got to get out of this cycle of darkness by learning how to have real, true koinonia. Okay? Trusting in the Lord, trusting in one another. We can't violate these things. If you have trust, you'll know it. You'll feel it, right? It's tangible. Listen, I'm saying this because we can't go on just acting as if this doesn't matter. There are things that have to be done to remedy these very things. If we want the glory of God to come to this place, if we want God to do what He says He's going to do, which I believe He will, these are adjustments that have to be made for me, for you, for us. That there's no other way. I'm just sharing them so that we can all get on the same page. Get ready for the wave. Get ready so we can ride it. The degree to which I trust you is the degree to which I'm able to receive your love. Did you know that? Let me say it again. The degree to which I trust you is the degree to which I'm able to receive your love. No matter how much actual love you may try to give me, it doesn't matter. Because that is gauged on trust. People who are unable to trust will never experience love. Not ever. One leads to the other. That's the brokenness of humanity. It can't be fed. It's like the law of gravity. It is what it is, folks. There's no other place to go in which this does not have play. Learning how to let others love us on their terms is part of what it means to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's Ephesians 5:21. See, in Scripture, you find all of the remedies to take care of these things. It's within Koinonia. There's these one another verses. You know the one another Scriptures? Love one another. Confess to one another. They go on and on and on. They tell you exactly how to live so that you can get true koinonia, so that darkness gets out of your life and you stand in the light together and you're healed and made whole. That is what has to be done. Environments are more powerful than words. Listen to this. No matter how carefully those words are crafted, and environments are more powerful than words. No matter how carefully those words are crafted. Another way of putting this is actions speak louder than words. When you say you believe something but act as if you don't, other people see the inconsistency and they don't believe you. So your words don't mean anything. Another variation of this law states, what we see about a person can defeat the words we hear from him. Words are powerful for building up or tearing down, but we only believe what we actually experience in the community. That means how people treat one another, truly. The quality of the koinonia or the participation, it's more than what people say. Okay, here's a powerful truth, guys, because we can come to church and you can have somebody preach the word, preach the truth, and then you should. But sermon truth will lose out to environmental truth when the two conflict. It has to do with what we're doing, how we're living, how we're feeling trust in one another and God. If that isn't happening, it doesn't matter what I say or anyone else. Bring the greatest preacher on the planet. I mean, yeah, you can bring a great anointed preacher, and if that affects us and we begin to repent and change, then hey, now we got something going. But just having something said from this pulpit, if it doesn't affect change, there's nothing. I don't know what we're doing. Our messages, our relationships, our actions, our spirit, our total lives must fully align to God. There's no faking this. This is the way we come into koinonia and life and truth and love and light, and how we can further this historical, incredible change that the body of Christ has been over the last 2,000 years. We have our own thing we can do with the Lord and further it. But these things must be addressed. They must be changed. Do y'all know that the emotional centers in the brain are like open loops? God created us this way. Like your circulatory system is a closed loop. So in other words, your circulatory system isn't affecting me because it's closed. But the emotional center of your brain is an open loop. It's affecting everybody. See, so these are things that we can't, it just is what it is, guys. We have to begin to work out, how do we make these things right? If I don't have the kind of trust that I want, what can I do to begin to get that trust? God, would you show us how to make these adjustments so that these real things can get into alignment and then can begin to build and grow all around us? And guys, this is the good news. God wants to do this. He's here to do this. God the Father is re-fathering. This is what he does when he comes. The spirit of Elijah is a fathering spirit, and he will re-father you. So whatever you didn't get when you were young and growing up, he will take you back through the whole thing and re-father you. That's what the fathering spirit does. And he's present. He's been doing that to me for many years now, but he brought me back to Bristol to re-father me because I didn't let him the first time. So he's just taking me through the whole thing again, re-fathering me. That's what the fathering spirit does. How much of your early life did God the Father speak his purpose into you? How much of that did you get? Or how much of that did you miss? Because I'm telling you guys, when I get into counseling situations with people, usually it's nearly too late. They're so full of this awful message that they want to believe it. But like they hate themselves so much, they're committed to it. Now, what does that mean? They're already full. God the Father would come and say something else, but they're already full. They've already got a message. Already got an identity. Now, the good news of this, though, I believe, is what God was telling me this morning, because here I am, I'm making the devil look big, making him look bad. Oh, the big bad devil, look at all he's done, big liar, loser. The winner is coming here to redo this whole thing. All I'm asking you guys to do is open up your hearts for that and cooperate. All we got to do is cooperate. Yes, Lord. Tell me who I am. I will get rid of this. I will step into a relationship and I will get all this mess out. It amazes me the mess that I hear from people and what they say about themselves, what they really believe. It's so awful, but I know it because I did the same thing. But we got to help each other, guys. We got to have these conversations. They've got, this junk's got to come out. The father of lies is done. He's done. We didn't understand this process that God wants to bring us in, but he's here to teach us the ways of God today, and he's going to turn us into the eagles that he meant from the beginning. Is anybody ready to let go of the turkey? Hey, let go of the turkey, guys. Let go of it. It isn't the truth. It's not who you are. Let God show you how to soar in his spirit. All of you are far more than you know. You are far more than what you know. And I want you to know that. We can hear from God the Father about one another and enter into koinonia, where he's reshaping his people and the darkness is leaving. So Joey, as your team comes, let's get the worship team coming. I'm done. Just want you to be open to God's Spirit and what he's doing, what he's saying today, that the fathering Spirit of God is here to refather you. Oh, Father, we need you to come. You're a bold, powerful, strong spirit, and we invite you here. Father, come and tell us who we are. What is our real name? We know what the loser, the enemy, has said through the years. What do you say? What are you saying about each one of us? And how can we learn how to walk in koinonia with you? Father, we're crying out to you to come do the miraculous, for your word to come in such a way that we would let go of what we're full of, that we'll get it out. God, show us how to walk in your ways. Teach us how to understand the process that you have us in, and speak words of life into us, Father. Give to us, Lord God. We need you. We worship you. We praise you. Come and do your work. If everybody will stand, we've got a time of invitation here. The altar is open. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, this is a time that you can come and you can get that settled right here and right now. Anyone that would like to join this fellowship, this koinonia that is becoming a greater, truer koinonia than ever before, you can come do that as well. But these altars are open to connect with God. If you'd like prayer, the power of prayer, guys, it's amazing. What God will do when the people of God agree and pray over one another, it's so powerful. I just had this happen last week, coming up here Sunday night. I just had them pray over my life and my family and the type of father I was and husband I was. It's amazing what can happen just like that. The power of God is present here for us to join him and let him do his work. So please, please, please meet him. Meet him. Let him teach you and love you. Joey?
The gulf that separated me from Christ my Lord was so vast, the crossing I could never ford. From where I was to his demand, it seems so far. I cried, dear Lord, I cannot come to where you are. But he came to me. Could not He came to me when I was bound in the chains of my sin. He came to me when I possessed no hope within. And He picked me up and drew me gently to His side, where today in His sweet love I now abide. He came to me.
Thank you, Joey. Don't you have a good voice? Wish I had that voice. Just sing in the shower. Bless you guys. I'm telling you, God the Father is here to pour Himself out. Just be listening and obeying. Find somebody here to trust. Give it a shot. If they come and lie on you, tell me. I'll kick them out of this place. We will get rid of them. I'm kidding. No, I'm not either. We need people to help each other, right? Come on, be one of those. Be a life giver. You guys are blessed. God's going to do some amazing things here in the days to come, so be ready for that. God bless you. We got a deacon's meeting at 5. Come back to church 6. Got Awana's at 6 as well. God bless you guys. Have a great afternoon.